three, his sister, and all of those services. Protection and guidance. Praise you that Mark is doing well. Praise you for Vicky and mental health after chemo, Lord, no sickness. Lord, I just pray. Praise you for Pruitt. I got baptized, Lord. You have to do that here, Lord. Inspire them to take that step, Lord. Lift up Monty. I am, Lord. Health is up. Even grass them. Bless me. Come. Pray that you alongside her and help her. Helping her. Pray for RCCA and school there. It's been a blessing to my life. And pray that you correct the path there. You bring in the rest. Pray God. Pray that. We go to your office. Dr. Jones, as she moves on to that, Lord, and serving you. Praise you. Okay. Pray for Stacy and Cameron. Continue to use Kayla and whomever your life for to get them. Visit the person, not come to this building, Lord, but come to Jesus Christ. Thank you for her faithfulness to those folks, to Mitch. Thank you that he was. After to hear that, Kayla or someone else was helping with prevention. Pray for Brett Crabtree and his health. You know the needs there for the Lord. I just pray that you with those. Again, just want to praise you and thank you for the youth that we have here in our church. So children's ministry. Blessing to us, and pray we can encourage them well. Building project that it would go well. No injuries, no faults, no setbacks. Look forward to serving you. Bless our fellowship here tonight. Bless the word.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew's Gospel. Once again, I invite you to stand with me if you're able tonight. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Our series on Sunday night is The Foundations of the Faith, and we've been studying for several weeks the person of Jesus Christ, and now we're shifting to the church. What does the Bible say about the church? In Matthew 16, verse number 18, I'll give just an introductory verse. These are on the Welcome Center, our student handout there. Make sure you grab one if you didn't already. Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. You may be seated this evening. Our opening thoughts for tonight, by way of question, what role does the church play in the life of a Christian? What role does the church play in your life personally? I did not grow up in church. I had very little experience with church. I can remember maybe a handful of times in my life that I attended church before I got saved, and maybe an Easter service or a special service here and there, but so I knew nothing. I was a clean slate when I came to church, and I just praise God for His grace in sending me to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in Chillicothe, Ohio, Lighthouse Baptist Church. I do not know where I would be without that church and that faithful ministry, and they exemplify many things that we will see tonight, and we hope to exemplify these things as well. What is the church? Well, the local New Testament church, understand this, that God has established three major institutions on the earth. The family is the first institution, and then we have the civil government. Both of these we find in the book of Genesis, but the third institution is the local church. It is the local church that has been commissioned by God to carry out his purposes in this present age. Now, the importance of the church can scarcely be overstated. It is that which God purchased with the blood of his own Son. It is that which Christ loves, he nourishes, he cherishes, and one day he will come back for at the rapture. So let's walk through a few of these things tonight as we figure out what the church is not, what the church is, and what the church is supposed to do. Number one, what the local church is not. What the local church is not. On your notes there, you'll see that it's not a building. The church is not a building. The word church often gets mistaken for a building in the minds of the people, but this is not the meaning of the word, as we'll see in just a moment. The church is not a building, but rather it is the assembling together of the body of believers. Now, that often takes place in a building, so we can see and understand the confusion, but if the church were a building, that means you couldn't have church without a building, right? Secondly, it's not a denomination. The church is not a denomination. Some believe that only a part of their specific denomination you have to belong or you must belong in order to go to heaven. The church is their denomination, but this is unbiblical because people are not saved by being in church. They're saved because they're in Christ. Amen? Number three, or thirdly there, it's not a state church. It's not a state church. And if you're happy about that, say amen. All right, it's a good thing it's not a state church. The church and the state are separate entities. Once again, they are distinct, separate institution. The state is not to have the power to authorize or prohibit the rights within the local church. Jesus distinguished these two spheres of responsibility in his followers' eyes, and he was very clear about this throughout the New Testament. The Christian should obey the laws of the land, as outlined in the Bible, but when the laws conflict the Word of God, there are clear biblical examples of what we would call civil disobedience. And we'll study out the government here sometime. I don't know when, all right? But we're going to get there eventually as one of our foundations. So we know what the church is not. Secondly, what is the local church? I mean, if we know what it's not, then what is it? The church, which comes from the Greek word ekklesia, means called out assembly or called out ones. And often you'll hear people say things like, well, the church is more than a building. It is. You know when I usually hear that? When people make an excuse for not coming to church. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't really hear people saying that. Like, they're super faithful to church and they're like, hey, remember, the church is more than a building. It's like, well, we understand, but usually I hear that when someone is unfaithful to the local church, and they say, well, it's more than a building. And I would say, amen, yes, it is. But it's not more than an assembly. And the church is quite literally an assembly of believers together. Now, we can do that at Hargis Lake, right? We can do that here. We can do it at the old Everett's Middle School and set up and tear down every single week. We can do it at an old elementary school down at South Court. You can do it at a movie theater, as some of our missionaries do. You can assemble at a fairgrounds, as some of our church planners are doing. We have a church planner coming in next Sunday evening, Brother Rob Moore, and I'm excited to hear from him. I believe they're starting at a fairgrounds, and praise God for that. The church is not a building, but it is an assembly. And that word ekklesia is used 115 times in the New Testament, but over 100 of those times, it refers to a local church or churches. Ekklesia never refers to a building. It never refers to a denomination. It never refers to a state church. The primary use of that word, when you see that word in Scripture, church, it is almost always referring to a local church. Not always, but almost, nearly always. And oftentimes, there are those who focus on the church in a universal sense, that we are a part of the body, the church, the bride of Christ. But again, when I hear that focus, it's usually when someone is unfaithful to the local church that they put a greater emphasis on, well, it's not, you know, Christ didn't die just for your local church, he died for the church as a whole. Amen to that. But Vance Havner said this: I heard of a man who said to the preacher, I want to sing in your choir. The preacher replied, but you don't belong here. Where do you have your membership? He said, I don't belong to any local church. I belong to the invisible church. You know what the preacher said? He said, then I suggest you join the invisible choir. I love Vance Havner. So what is the local church? It's an assembly. An assembly of who? The local church of the New Testament is composed of saved and baptized people, all right? Saved and baptized. First, they got to be saved before you're a part of the church. Acts 2, verse 41, it says this: Then they that gladly received his word. They gladly received his word. Peter was preaching the gospel, and then they in that area who gladly received it, they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. In Acts 2:47, it says this: Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, and who did he add? Such as should be, what? Saved. The local New Testament church is made up of saved people. Now, some believe that you have to be a member of their church in order to be saved. I hope you don't believe that. God is doing a work in many churches today, and people are being saved. And we've talked about the Baptist beliefs in the past, and do I believe that Baptists are the closest to the New Testament church? Yes, I do. Wouldn't it be silly if I was like, no, I don't. I was probably thinking somebody else. Like, then why wouldn't I go be that, right? And I hope you do too. But there are believers in many different denominations, even if they don't look like us, act like us, talk like us, or talk a little funny. No, some believe that only members of their church. No, we, on the other hand, believe that salvation is a prerequisite to church membership. So it's something that must happen before someone is joined to the assembly. Now, there is a very popular notion, and maybe you've heard this before, and I believe I see it more in kind of the what we would refer to as seeker-sensitive churches, where there is a lack of emphasis on repentance and the Word of God, and the emphasis is more on the feeling than the atmosphere. And but there is a kind of a sentiment that's going around that, and churches promote this. They put it on their websites. They put it on their Facebook page, that you can belong before you believe. Belong before you believe. And this is like becoming really popular. And it's like when, you ever notice this on Christian radio? Like when somebody makes a song about like a certain thing, I don't know what it is. It could be like the name of Jesus. Then there are like five other songs that come out about the name of Jesus or something. And it's like everybody hops on the trend. And somebody thought of this somewhere. And they said, you can belong to our church before you believe. And that's taken off like wildfire in many churches today. And let me say this. Before someone believes, we want to be hospitable to those people. We want to be welcoming to all people who come into our church. We want to be caring. We want to be kind. We want to be friendly. We want to be loving. We want to be warm to them. And that's just like a little plug to say, if there are visitors who come into this church, go out of your way to shake their hand, to talk to them, to ask them where they're from, to get to know them. Introduce yourself, all right? But at the same time, we want to minister to people, all people. But this idea of belonging before you believe, what that leads to is some churches allow unbelievers to join everything from the worship band to ushering. This happens more than you would realize. Everyone is included. Everyone belongs, regardless of belief. Now, here's what Mark Denver said. The result of this, unbelievers become seekers rather than non-Christians. The Bible doesn't use that phrase, seekers, and yet oftentimes unbelievers are labeled as seekers if they're kind of in and around the church, they've been attending, it's like, well, they're seekers now, as if they've moved into a different realm. Scripture says there are two types of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. Until they believe, even if they are attending, they are still an unbeliever. Mark Denver goes on, he says, they become fellow travelers on the journey with us, just at a different point. It also redefines the church, ecclesia, called out ones. How can you belong to the called out ones if you've never been called out? What else unites us in church? It's not our culture, it's not our upbringing, it's not our class or our social status, it's not our bank accounts, it's not our ethnicity, our age, or our gender. It's not things that we like and we share in common. I was getting photos today. I talked about cats. People sent me pictures of their cats. I talked about hibachi. People kept sending me pictures of their hibachi today, and I was like, where's that broccoli? You better look close. No, we may share similarities with others in the church, but there is only one common denominator, one thing that joins us together and makes us all one: belief. And until you believe, you can come, you can attend, but you will never truly belong. And the fear is that if a believer and an unbeliever, that there is no distinction whatsoever within the body of Christ. Are we not taking that unbeliever and lulling them into a false sense of security as if, hey, you're good. You can do everything else, even though you haven't checked this one little box. You can belong before you believe. Denver says, the image that comes to mind is of a bakery on a cold, snowy day. Whiffs of delicious bread and hot chocolate occasionally waft outside, and a child has his nose pressed against the window pane. That glass is a barrier. Without it, the warmth and delicious smells would soon disperse in the cold wind, and no one would know there was anything good to be found inside. But it's a transparent barrier, allowing that child to see the goods inside and invite him in, and there is a way in. A narrow door that he must walk through. Until he does, he can see and appreciate what's inside, but it's not his to enjoy. And once he walks through, it's his for the asking. It's amazing that as a local church, we can be such a powerful witness and testimony to the lost. When the lost come into this place, this local church, there ought to be a longing in their heart that says, I want what these people have. And it's more than just a fellowship. It's more than just hanging out. It's more than just community, because they can find that at the YMCA. No, there is something above all that unites us together. Belief. Belief in Christ. There are only two types of people, saved and unsaved. Now, we could say there are Jews and there are Gentiles and then there's the church, but the reality is once a person is saved, they become a part of the church And it says this in Galatians 3, verse number 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So in order to belong to the church, I'm not saying that unbelievers can't attend. Of course we want unbelievers to attend. But let's not be mistaken. The ecclesia is a called out group of believers, those who are saved. You also not only need to be saved to belong to the church, to be a member of the church, but the local New Testament church is composed of those who are baptized. Not just saved, but baptized. In Acts 2, verse 41, it says this: "Then they that gladly received his word," so they were saved, notice the next step, "were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Question, what were they added to? Answer, the church in Jerusalem. Clearly, we see that they were added to the church when they were saved and then baptized. Salvation and baptism came before church membership, not after. What is the church? The church is organized with scriptural offices, pastor and deacon. Pastor and deacon. This name, pastor, means shepherd. Now, we know that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. We refer to the pastor as the under shepherd. And the Bible gives many different names for the office of pastor. Some say that there are five in Scripture: elder, bishop, shepherd, preacher, teacher. These names do not describe five different offices, but rather different functions within the office that the pastor carries out. So Christ is the head of the church, but he has placed the pastor to lead each local church body. As Scripture says, to take the oversight of the flock, to guard and strengthen the flock, to feed the flock, to protect the flock. We also have deacon as the second office in the New Testament church. This office is seen back in Acts chapter 6. The widows were being neglected, and they sought out for them men filled with the Holy Spirit, whom they were used, chosen for that office to minister. That word deacon is really derived from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. So what does a deacon do? It's found in the name. They are servants of the Lord. They're not the pastors of the church. They are not the rulers of the church. Rather, they are the servants of the church to aid the office of the shepherd. Not only do they aid in physical areas, as we see in Acts chapter 6, but also in spiritual areas as well. What is the church? It's a group of saved and baptized believers that share a common faith. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says this: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," in the apostles' teachings. So they continued, they persisted in the teachings of the apostles. We have a set as we are going over right now on Sunday evenings, we have a core set of beliefs and doctrines in this church. We do not take the approach of, well, you can kind of believe whatever you want. And no, to a degree, now that doesn't mean we're going to agree on literally everything, but to a degree, when someone joins a local church, they are joining or coming under the authority of that church and the teachings of that church. Now, again, you may struggle with a certain area or a certain doctrine, have questions, and that's okay. I mean, think about a new believer who comes to faith in Christ and then they get baptized the next Sunday. Like, what did I know about the church? What did I know about doctrine before I joined? Nothing, all right? They said, do you want to get baptized? I said, should I? Am I supposed to? I don't know. Am I supposed to? Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But churches share a common faith. The illustration you've probably heard before is that some people, they don't like, you know, when you put a label on certain churches, Baptist or Nazarene or Methodist. They're like, why do we have all these labels? And aren't we just the church? But labels are good. Labels are good when you go to the grocery store, right? When you're looking for that vanilla extract that your wife has asked you to get. Can you imagine? You remember if you go to the Circleville Walmart, when you walked in the Walmart as they were remodeling everything? Everyone was mad. I mean, everybody in there is just aggravated. I walked up to a worker and I was like, yo, peanut butter? And she's like, and I'm like, fair enough. And I was walking up, and as I was walking away, somebody was like, excuse me, talking to the lady. I was like, she ain't gonna help you. All right. She don't know. And man, once they got those labels back up, everybody's like, glory. We know where to go now. Denominations, which technically were not a denomination. Denomination implies that there is a hierarchy over a certain group of churches. We are an independent church, but we hold to the Baptist beliefs. Labels are good. How do you know what you're getting? Think about it. There are even some churches that are Baptist churches that if you were to walk into them today, you would think, did I misread that? Because there are some even within Baptist churches that are so different in their beliefs and in their teachings. But can you imagine if we just took all the labels off of everything and said, well, you'll just have to figure it out. Stick around long enough. Now, we're not afraid of what we believe. We put it on our website. Somebody wants to ask. We hand it out when somebody does join. If somebody wants to figure it out, we'll print them out a little booklet for them to have. Here are the articles of our faith. This is what we believe. Because a New Testament church shares a common faith. They also observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is a part of the local church. Those ordinances have been given to the local church. Not the universal church, but to the local church. And when somebody says, well, you know, we have church at home, all right, okay, you know, we just do church at home. One of the first questions I usually ask is like, how many did you have baptized last year? When's the last time you've observed the Lord's Supper? Who's your pastor? Who are the deacons of this church? Well, we just do our own church. You can do your own thing and call it whatever you want, but it doesn't make it a church. Because the church is organized in the way that God has organized it. We're not putting God in a box here. We're just taking God at his word. Sometimes that, and I never want to discourage spiritual decisions that are being made. But I will say sometimes it concerns me when I see certain revivals taking place and there are mass baptisms that happen at some random location by just kind of random people, and it's like, okay, praise God. Now, what church were they just added to? You know, I want to say amen. On the other side, I want to say somebody is confused here. And now this person has been saved. They're in the universal body of Christ, but they have no local assembly. And who is coming along to say, hey, you need a local assembly? All right, let's keep going. What does the local New Testament church do? It carries out the Great Commission. We believe the true mission of the church is found in the Great Commission. We summarize it as know Christ and make him known. What is the local New Testament church? It's a body that meets at regular times. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, this is probably a familiar passage to you. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The church is not to forsake the assembly. The assembly is not to forsake the assembly. Does that make sense? as the manner of some is. You think skipping church was a problem in the New Testament? You bet it was. He calls them out, like some people. It's like, okay. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, some may say, well, do you think that the early New Testament church, that the church at Ephesus met at 10:30 on Sundays, you know, in Timothy's house, you know, every week? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But do we really think they were meeting like every week? Probably like every day. Every day. We have evidence in Scripture of the church meeting every day. So Sunday, the Lord's Day. Wednesday night, some people do Thursday night service. Some people have Saturday night service. Each church is a little bit different. We do 3 services right now on Sunday morning. That's a little bit different. But it's what we got to do right now. The church met at regular times. Why do we meet on Sundays? Just quickly, Jesus resurrected from the dead on Sunday. He appeared to his disciples as they were assembled together on Sunday. He returned to meet with his disciples again on Sunday. The early church met on Sunday. The early church brought their tithes and offerings on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. We meet on Sunday. Number 3, when did the church begin? I got to be done. When did the church begin? The church was purposed in the mind of God from eternity past. It was pictured in the Old Testament. It was promised by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and it was purchased on the cross of Calvary. However, it was not produced until the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Jesus had resurrected. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the local church. God started something new, and we are still enjoying the blessings of the local church today. I'm like a local church guy. I love the local church. Number 4, what's the purpose of the local church? I'm going to give you a machine gun here, just try to catch the bullets a little bit. Preach the word, baptize believers, disciple believers, teach the word, fellowship with other believers. That's not just S&F, Sunday night fellowship, soup and sandwich night, all right? True fellowship is defined in 1 John 1, verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. True fellowship happens as we give in worship, as we study the word of God, as we sing together, as we pray for one another, as we keep each other accountable. This is what fellowship is. What's the purpose of the local church? To observe those ordinances, to pray, to be a testimony, to assist one another, to reach out into the community with the gospel, to preserve the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without the church, where would this world be? We are the pillar of truth. What's the purpose of the church? To worship God. To edify one another through the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about those gifts next Sunday. Correction in the following weeks, all right? What's the purpose of the church? I think ultimately it comes back to this book right here. To preach this book. The real question we have to ask, and I think we are seeing the answer to this question play out before our very eyes at Lighthouse Baptist Church, is God's word enough to build the church? Is it powerful enough? James Montgomery Boyce said that inerrancy of the word is not the most critical issue facing the church today. The most serious issue, I believe, is the Bible's sufficiency. Do we really believe the Bible is sufficient to build his church? You ever think about this? How in the world did the early church ever function without all the expertise that we have today with how to build a church? How did they do it without all the conferences and without all the books? And yet those Christians turned the world upside down. And they did it without any celebrity testimonies, without any modern management techniques, without most of the means the contemporary church seems to view as essential. All they had was God's word and the power of the Spirit, and somehow that was enough. The renowned preacher Charles Spurgeon one day walked into an auditorium to test the acoustics of the auditorium. He was planning to speak that evening, so he stepped into the pulpit that was an empty sanctuary and loudly proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Satisfied with the acoustics, he left and he went his way. Unknown to him, there were two men working in the rafters of that large auditorium, neither one a Christian. One of the men was pricked in his conscience by the verse Spurgeon quoted and became a believer later that day. Such is the penetrating power of God's eternal word. No wonder the Bible is so insistent on us preaching the word, teaching the word, believing the word, living the word, and sharing the word. And if we do that, then God will build his church. Amen? And let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the local church. I thank you for this body. There is no body of believers, Lord, that I would rather be a part of than this body. I praise you for your grace and your mercy in calling us to be a part of this local assembly. How good and how sweet it is to be a part of the local church. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.